Welcome back. This is Gerald Finney again, lead counsel and assistant director of the Biblical Law Center. The Biblical Law Center helps churches organize according to principles of the New Testament, helps churches to operate without incorporation, without 501c3, without being connected to the civil government in any way. The overarching theme of this program is separation of church and state. First of all, I'm teaching on the biblical principles that are important in understanding this issue. In the last two segments of this week and the first segment of next week, I will be teaching on the distinct differences between church and state. The differences between the two make them mutually exclusive. In other words, they are entirely distinct and cannot operate together and please God. The church is a spiritual organism. The state is earthly. Let me just briefly explain what that means. Earthly means pertaining to the earth or to this world. Our earthly house of this tabernacle, 2 Corinthians 5, not heavenly, vile, mean, this earthly load, belonging to our present state as earthly objects, earthly residents, belonging to the earth or world, carnal, vile, as opposed to spiritual or heavenly. Let's look at spiritual. Spiritual means consisting of spirit, not material, incorporeal, as a spiritual substance or being. Man has a body, soul, and spirit. The body is separable from the spirit and soul and susceptible to death, is nevertheless, though, an integral part of man, as the resurrection shows. The body is earthly. The spirit, on the other hand, is that part of man which knows and which allies to the spiritual creation and gives him God consciousness. You can kill the body, but you cannot kill the spirit or the soul. According to the Bible, the church is a spiritual organism made up of spiritual beings. Spiritual beliefs determine earthly actions. Much of God's spiritual word deals with actions of individuals, families, churches, and nations here upon the earth. Civil governments are not given jurisdiction over many areas of life, especially our spiritual life. God ordained a church under God, not a business under civil government, an entity that is to work hand in hand with or perhaps over the state to bring in the kingdom of God, or an entity that is to work under state rules. Admittedly, the ultimate God-given purpose of both the church and state is to glorify God, each acting under God, but neither acting with or under the other. However, the underlying purposes of a church and the state are significantly different. The underlying purpose of a church is heavenly or spiritual. The underlying purpose of the state is earthly. The purpose of the Gentile civil government is fleshly or earthly. Gentile civil government, according to God, was ordained by God to deal with those temporal, earthly matters assigned to it by God. God gave man certain authority over man. He gave man the responsibility to rule over man under his rules. Gentile civil government has authority to punish those who commit certain crimes against their fellow man and to reward those who do good. The God-given purpose of the Gentile civil government is to control evil men, thereby maintaining some degree of peace in this present world. A civil government, as defined by God, is made up of men under God ruling over man in earthly matters. I went over this in my teaching on government. A church, on the other hand, is a local, autonomous body of believers, and as such, it is a holy temple for the habitation of God through the Spirit. See Ephesians 2, 21 and 22. Is one flesh with Christ, Ephesians 5, 30 and 31. And a spouse to him as a chaste virgin to one husband, 2 Corinthians 11, 2 through 4. A church under God owes no allegiance to any tribunal in the universe except to that of the Lord Jesus Christ, unless she willingly and wrongly places herself under the jurisdiction of another, Matthew 16, 13 through 18, and is the body of Christ of which he is the head, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Neither the church nor the state was given authority from God to rule over or with the other. Christians are told to obey civil government as regards certain earthly matters, but Christians and churches are not to be under the civil government with regard to spiritual matters, which include many activities and actions as shown in the Bible. God gave churches free will, and churches can therefore choose to disobey and to displease God and voluntarily put themselves under the authority of civil government. Civil government does not meet the qualifications needed to rule over the church in those matters assigned a church by God. Civil government, first of all, does not have the authority given it from God to oversee or rule the church. Furthermore, since civil government is usually led by the unregenerate, it does not have the nature or wisdom to handle spiritual matters. Christians do have such nature and wisdom if they will develop it. Paul said, as recorded in Ephesians 1:9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath proposed in himself. Paul was a very well-educated man. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Before his conversion, he studied in Tarsus under Gamaliel, Acts 22:3. Tarsus was actually the center of Greek learning of that day. The finest Greek university in Paul's day was in Tarsus, not in Athens or Corinth, which had passed their zenith. Tarsus was a thriving Greek city and an educational center. Undoubtedly, Paul had been brought up in that university in Tarsus and had a Greek background, but he had also been in Jerusalem where he had studied under Gamaliel. He had worked on his doctorate in Jerusalem under the outstanding scholar of that day, Gamaliel. That information is from a book, Acts, Volume 2, by J. Vernon McGee. Despite his worldly education, which he obtained before his conversion, Paul declared, and I'm going to give you portions of 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 16. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of the world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And he goes on in talking about this spiritual aspect of the believer. And he says in the last few verses of 1 Corinthians 2, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Many so-called pastors and believers today will tell you that the church needs the oversight of the state. No, the church does not need the oversight of the state. The state has no business in church business. The state does have an interest when a person in a church commits a crime. That person has done an earthly act which is under the God-given jurisdiction of civil government. So Paul first made clear that as a spiritual man, he discarded his worldly education gained as a lost carnal man. After he got saved, he relied only upon his knowledge of God, and he made clear that only the born-again believer, led by the Spirit, was qualified to handle spiritual matters. Paul also asserted that rulers, the princes of this world, do not possess spiritual wisdom, indicating that most leaders are not Christians. Undoubtedly, almost all leaders and almost all leaders of civil government when Paul wrote those words are not and were not Christians, and they are blind to spiritual matters. Persecuted Christians down through the ages have understood this and therefore have refused, even under penalty of torture, imprisonment, and or death, to submit the church and spiritual matters to the ungodly, usually the civil government and or the state church. This was especially apparent under the Roman Empire at the time of Christ and after. Roger Williams, a great leader who I will discuss much more when I get to the history of the First Amendment, wrote this, quote, Scripture and all history tell us that those Caesars were not only arrogant, without God, without Christ, and so forth, but professed worshipers or maintainers of the Roman gods or devils, as also notorious for all sorts of wickedness, and lastly, cruel and bloody lions and tigers toward the Christians for many hundred years. But now the Lord Jesus, being come himself, and having fulfilled the former types, and dissolved the national state of the church, and established a more spiritual way of worship all the world over, and appointed a spiritual government and governors, it is well known what the Roman Caesars were, under whom both Christ Jesus himself and his servants after him lived and suffered. So that if the Lord Jesus had appointed any such deputies, as we find not a title to that, purpose, nor have a shadow of true reason to so think, he must, I say, in the very first institution, have pitched upon those persons, keepers of both tables, as no man wise or faithful or loving would have chosen in any of the former instances or cases of a more inferior nature. Roger Williams understood the difference between the earthly and the spiritual. He continued, Christ never delivered his sheep or children to those wolves, his wife and spouse to such adulterers, his precious jewels to such great thieves and robbers of the world as the Roman emperors were. Paul never appealed to Caesar as judge appointed by Christ Jesus to give definitive sentence in any spiritual or church controversy. But against the civil violence and murder which the Jews intended against him, Paul justly appealed. For otherwise, if in a spiritual cause he should have appealed, he should have overthrown his own apostleship and power given him by Christ Jesus in spiritual things above the highest kings or emperors of the world beside. How can it be that a Christian can be godly while a non-Christian as a hopeless lost sinner can only have some degree of virtue? Once a person is born again, he becomes a new creature, a spiritual being who is instructed by God to walk in the Spirit. John 3:3 says, Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John 3:6 says, That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. 1 Corinthians 5:17 says, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The Word of God instructs the believer as to his walk, his spiritual walk. I'm going to give you some verses. I'm not going to quote them all. You can go and study this out. Ephesians 2:1-6. Let me read just the first verse. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Let me encourage you to read all of Ephesians 2:1-6. You can also read Galatians 5:16-25, Ephesians 5:1-17, John 6:63, Romans 8:1-13. Thus the lost man, the man who has not been born again, is a fleshly man who walks in the flesh without the indwelling Spirit of God. He is subject only to the law. The believer, as a member of a church, a part of the body, is a heavenly man and a stranger and pilgrim on the earth who is told to be led of the Spirit. He is told that if he is led of the Spirit, he is not subject to the law. Let me give you some verses to go to. Ephesians 1:3, Ephesians 2:4-5, John 3:12, Hebrews 3:1, 1 Peter 2:11. Permit me to read a couple of those verses to you. John 3:12. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Hebrews 3:1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. The word heavenly signifies that which is heavenly in contradistinction to that which is earthly. The heavenlies or heavenly places may be defined as the sphere of the believer's spiritual experience as identified with Christ in nature. 2 Peter 1:4. Life, Colossians 3:4, 1 John 5:12. Relationships, John 20:17, Hebrews 2:11. Service, John 17:18, Matthew 28:20. Suffering, Philippians 1:29, Philippians 3:10, Colossians 1:24. Inheritance, Romans 8:16-17. And future glory in the kingdom, Romans 8:18-21. The believer is a heavenly man and a stranger and pilgrim on the earth. Hebrews 3:1 says, Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 2:11 says, Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. A missionary to Papua New Guinea recently said in a message, I've been to churches all over the country. And the people in those churches love their churches. They love the programs for their children, for themselves. They love the activities, but they do not love the Lord. To hear that whole sermon, go to the sermon page of GeraldFinney.wordpress.com. Churches all over this nation claim to love the Lord, but they're walking in the flesh and not in the Spirit. They're getting incorporated. They're getting their 501c3s, walking in the flesh and not in the spirit. I'll continue after the break.